absolutely beautiful. I had the opportunity for many, many years to sing in the choir, so I appreciate the amount of work that goes into it. The stress sometimes, people have that gift but don't like to stand in front of a crowd, but for a small group, that has been just an absolutely beautiful sound this week. And so again, grateful to all of you. It seems each year when the choir gets up to sing, I kind of kick myself in the backside for not being involved, but I have had other duties, so thank you to you. Before I get started, I want to be sure that I thank all of you. I know I got the chance to welcome you, and now I have the chance to thank you for coming to brighten our city and to brighten our feast. So it has been a joy to meet so many of you. Some hands I have not shaken yet, but we can accept that that happened if we can. I also want to thank you for your generosity and your help. At this point, we have over $1,200 in cash and checks that has been submitted, and I know I have overflowing buckets to get back to the food bank, so they will be very grateful for you as well. So we set a wonderful example as God's family when we participate in the community that we've heard a fair amount about this week. Well, the time certainly flies, doesn't it, when we gather for the feast. Just under 8 days ago, our festival coordinator welcomed us with great expectations. We were a group, and in his kickoff message, he said that, you know, he recognized that we have arrived, this particular group, this particular location, at a God-ordained time, in a place where God has put his name, in certainly a beautiful and a unique environment that some of us get to call home, and you're welcome to come back and visit anytime. We'll leave the light on for you, as they say. But we sat here with people of like mind. And through those 8 days, we have broken bread physically, we have dined spiritually, and from that standpoint, I hope you are full. We have glimpsed just a tiny degree. We talk about each year, right, as we look forward, as we strain for the future. I was going to bring my binoculars up here and use them as visual aids to say that we see just a microcosm of what this is going to hold. We have laughed, we have dined, we have felt for our brothers and sisters who have been unable to attend because of this thing I won't grant with a name right now, right? We've dealt with for 2 years. And so through all that, we have grown closer. We have heard of family. We have heard of community. We have heard of so many things that indeed paint the picture of how close we are supposed to be. We have glimpsed, as I said, just a tiny degree, a fabulous future of our eternal involvement with God when we will be in his presence and in his likeness. But at the same time, as we worked our way through those days, I think Mr. Lambert was the first one to say that we've reached the halfway point, and it's downhill from here. Well, it's the days are growing shorter from here. We all know what that means. We heard about beginnings and ends. We heard this morning that it's the last day, but it's a great day. And yet, brethren, I would like to recognize, or us all to acknowledge, that this is not the end. Right? We've all seen the action movies where the hero is crushing through the jungle, right? They're being pursued by some known or unknown adversary, and they burst through the tree line, and they teeter at the edge of a cliff. Oh no, what to do? There we go. I wanted to make sure. I was going to bring some caffeine, some power drinks this afternoon to see if everybody needed it. Thank you very much. That's the feedback a speaker often looks for. But he knows there is no going back. There is only forward. There is only onward. And so whether he finds a vine and swings across that chasm, or he finds a way down or finds a way up, it is onward and it is forward. To save the day, to save the day, the damsel, or to win the game of Jumanji. There we go. All right. Brethren, we too must never forget that the direction is onward, forward. God's program is not seven holy days and a cliff. We don't read his Bible once cover to cover, tuck it in our nightstand and go, got it. God's way, God's path for us is one of study and introspection. It's one of aha moments, and it's moments to hang our head and go, how can that lingering fault still so easily entangle me? My message today is entitled, Two Hymns and Some Homework. Two Hymns and Some Homework. These two hymns provide us direction and support as we return home to continue our work within God's plan. I was so busy that I was walking around getting ready, and I have to presume that we sang the song, page number 180, God Be With You, before we came up here. And as I was putting this together, it was a request that I made. It's a popular hymn that we know, and it's a particular hymn that we often sing at the feast. But hymns are a very warm memory to me, because they've been a part of my life for my entire life. Now, I'm a finance guy, so numbers are kind of cool to me, and so I started thinking about, well, wait a minute, so 50-plus years and 52 weeks a year, and, well, we go to the feast, and we've sung a half a hundred songs already this week, and I figure I'm coming up on somewhere around 20,000 hymns under my belt. Now, there's no award for that, but it was just something that caught my interest, because they can be such an uplifting part of our service, certainly, of our praise to God, our participation, but they should be part of our daily lives as well. And so what I want to do in saying two hymns and some homework is to go through two hymns and point out some items that we should take with us, that we should carry with us, phrases that should be meaningful to us, and that we should be ever drawing back to God's truth, God's work, and God's people. As we prepare to return home energized by this extended time spent with God and His people, we need to realize that this hymn, God Be With You, is more than just a feel-good parting phrase. It is, in fact, a direct and a personal promise from God. I'd like us to consider three points about this hymn that will inspire us in our walk with Jesus Christ until we do indeed meet or come together again. The first point on this first hymn, or being a numbers guy, I made it point 1A, is God be with you. God be with you. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this phrase is more than a pleasant parting wish to brethren. This statement depicts the desire of God from the very beginning of time, and our hope since we knew there was God. Now we know, we heard about roughly 100 billion people, with a majority of them that never heard about a particular God, the one God and His Son Jesus Christ, but we have been given that invitation. And so whenever it happened with you, whenever it took hold in your life, that has been our prayer, our expectation, and our desire as well, right? In a manner of speaking, this hymn tells the whole story, because when we pick up that leather-bound, often leather-bound book, and we start from the very beginning, and then when we turn to the end, we realize it's all about family. And we've heard that theme spoken about several times here at the feast. And I'm going to review a few points of that, because God has wanted and waited to be with mankind since the beginning of time. Again, at the beginning of the story, there was the Father and Son and little else, we know. We find the creation activity laid out for us in the opening verses of Genesis. It has been mentioned a number of times. And we've also had speakers turn to John 1:1, which tells us that it was the God family that brought all this into existence. Family, as I mentioned, has been a recurring theme here in Anchorage. Later in Genesis 1, after so many good things had been created, it said all these things were good, all these things were wonderful. All these things, you realize, from the very hand, from the very breath of God, were as perfect as they could be in their creation at that moment. And at that point, after all those things had been created, God says, let's make the crowning physical creation in our image, like us. And we know God isn't proud, we know God isn't vain, and so He wasn't making some action figure to say, hey, look what I did, do you see the likeness? God made mankind for a great purpose that was going to be played out in a long, drawn story, that we have all had the opportunity to be a part of. Someone recently used the words to say that we are those continuing links in a multiple thousand-year-old story. Servants down through time have faced the same challenges that we do. They have felt the same thrills that we do. They don't have some of those new electronic apps, but I could live without those myself. But again, God's servants have been with him down through time and working out a great purpose that he had intended for all of us. And then, of course, we know that our first parents dropped the ball back in the Garden of Eden, if you will. We can use that term. And one of the God family stepped out to provide the opportunity for reconciliation. He stepped out of the spiritual realm and he became a humble specimen. We heard that in many of the hymns we sang and many of the verses that we turned to. Still the Son of God, but prepared to experience all the trials of the human race, to live with us, to die among us. And when you think about it, it's a head scratcher at the very hands of his creation. What an incredible thing that would be to sit there and realize how that story was going to play out. That he might pay the debt and reopen that means by which we could be with God. Let's turn to a verse in Matthew. I'll read it for you if you don't wish to. I know some of you are speed turners. Let's turn to a verse in Matthew that shows just how tightly this fits together. Because this concept of God be with you, we know that God came to be with us and that his name actually means that. And so when we weave these scriptures together and we realize how tightly manufactured or engineered they are, it's a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I think this might be the one verse that has not been used yet this feast. But you know, somebody joked with me like that and I said, you know what, it's not my job to find new verses. When Dad provided a wonderful feast and the kids step up and say, Dad, can I have seconds? That's my job here to do. For us to come back and to recognize that it's phase two of the same meal over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, a Savior would be born and live among us and be given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when we sing this song, when that tune sticks in your head, if you write at the edge of your margin, 180, so that if you happen to fall, your eyes fall across these notes in the coming days or weeks, that you would go back to that and remember these points and be emboldened by it. With a little more study, continuing on this concept of family, right? With a little more study of Scripture, we find statements of man's potential to become part of God's family. It was mentioned in the sermon this morning, I believe, in Hebrews 2, where it says to bring many sons to glory. Mr. Dobson says that none would fail to have the opportunity. That choice will still be there, but the opportunity will be there for all. I think we're going to need a bigger ball to live on at 106 million or 106 billion people. We know that as we continue through God's word, that a good portion of God's word shows the shortcomings of mankind, but it continues to speak of the promises and the opportunity for all of us. And we have had our noses in that book through the years, and we live and breathe and take confidence by it. And that's the intent of this message, is to send you home with those tunes in your head, those phrases in your mind, and then that expectation of what it is that we do when we get back home. And the final bullet I have here about God and the concept of family and creation is, as we approach the end of the book, Dad finally decides to put an end to the bickering. I'm one of seven kids. I know that that little sibling rivalry happens. There's a special energy or stress that comes from a gaggle of kids at home. But Dad's going to set things straight. That's enough. Sit down. Listen up. Here's how it's going to be, and we're going to find out how it's going to be done correctly, perfectly, under Dad's roof and under Dad's rules. So we see that family really is God's plan. So when we say, God be with you, it's something we look forward to, something we plan on, something we pray for. And what a blessing it is to be involved. I know we all grasp that to some degree, right? But it's a big work out there. It's a big future out there. Those promises are incredible. And so I know that I struggle to say, how big is this? How long is, what is eternity? I remember as a youngster, you know, the heavens. And I had this concept that there was this brick wall at the end, right? Because I think in tangible things. Well, then suddenly it's, well, what's on the other side of that brick wall? And so when we say, Father, how big is eternity? How big is forever? How big is all? We don't know yet. I think Mr. Dobson said this morning with that wry little smile he gives us every once in a while, we'll find out when we need to know. We'll find out when we need to know. Maybe you can think about it this way, you know, talking about being involved with God's plan and what a blessing, what a privilege it is. Sometimes it helps to think in physical stages. You know, we, again, something tangible, something that we know and we've lived with before, and maybe we dream of a little bit from a physical standpoint. But people dream about and strive after coveted positions in premier companies of our time, right? Parents send to do all they can. They give up whatever they can to send their kids to the best school so that they might be called upon by the elite to work at Microsoft or Amazon or Wall Street banks or something like that. But our call did not come from the likes of a Jeff Bezos or a Donald Trump or a Denzel Washington. They're just dudes. We got a call from the CEO of all things, the very creator of the universe, called your name. And don't you ever forget that. Whatever Ivy League school or something that somebody went to, we don't get hung up on those things. We realize where the importance of eternity falls and where our confidence needs to be and where our desire needs to be. What was it that Solomon prayed for? Not for more riches, not for more physical beauty, not to be able to jump taller and dunk a basketball, you know, those unimportant things that we sometimes get hung up on. But he asked for wisdom. He asked for understanding. He asked for discernment so that he could be a stronger tool in God's hands for God's people and God's calling. So this first point, this phrase, God be with you, is the beginning and the end of each verse. Just as we sang earlier, God is the Alpha and the Omega. And we can take heart each day that we have been invited by him to be part of something perfect and eternal. Our second point, 1B, if you will. Another phrase from this hymn number 180, may his love be ever o'er you. Over you. Somehow somebody couldn't spell over, I don't know. But the middle of each verse mentions some of the challenges of human existence. This process that we call life. It's something that we all get to experience. It's highs and it's lows. And if you took a moment to close your eyes and you kind of rewound the reel of your life here and the time you've spent walking and breathing on this globe, we could all recall some great exhilarating moments and some times of loss. This past couple of years has been especially vivid to us. In the memories and the human psyche, I think, are stretched a little thinner than usual with all that we have gone through. But I'm going to choose at this point not to dwell on the negative. The headlines that come at us today are something that I scroll through, and I think I've gotten pretty good at kind of instant recognition of the negative and scroll past it, looking for something positive, something good. And sometimes those are a rare gem that we find. But these 8 days we have shared together paint a picture of reconciliation to God in a time when the shortcomings of mankind, I like to think of it this way, will be a fading footnote in history. You know, those headlines today that grab all our attention, in the millennium, will we tell the youngsters there was a time when people did unspeakable things? Well, tell me about it. No, we don't need to go there. Trust me. Let's dwell on the positive. Let's look forward. It will be a fading footnote in history. Brethren, let's keep the messages we've heard this week fresh in our memories. Let's reach across the miles and stay in touch. We've heard about family. We've heard about, again, the community. We've heard about the energy and service and all those type of things. Let's make sure that we maintain this family, that our congregation is no longer 6 or 26 or 96 if you're lucky, but we go home with 200 new family members and that we stay in touch. Let's remember to don our spiritual armor each day so that the anxiety that engulfs the world is much more subdued in our lives because we look beyond it. We know we have to work through it, but we look beyond it. We have the promises of God and that His love will be always about us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, which speaks about our receipt of God's love and the manner in which it comes. Now, I'm a visual learner. I talked a moment ago about closing your eyes and rerunning your reel of life through your mind. Very often, I'm a businessman, a finance guy, but I love operations. And when people will talk to me, well, here's how it goes, I very often flip my notepad over and I start drawing the map. You know, I want to understand the process. And did I get this right? And so that's the way I think, and that's the way I learn. And so when I read the scriptures, I want to make sure that I understand it. And what we should do is take them snip by snip, bite by bite, word by word even, and turn to the study manuals that we have that help us to understand better. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now we sometimes refer to the Holy Spirit as that ember, or that spark, or that flame within us. And indeed, it is a tiny part of God's essence that is powerful enough to do everything we will ever need it to. But I turn to the concordance on this, and I see this phrase poured out, and I don't picture God with a teapot going, okay, a little for you, and a little for you. So I turn to the concordance, and it means to spill, to run out, to gush. Brethren, we have been drenched with God's love. How many of you have ever been in a water balloon fight? Right? Squirt guns or those, what do they call them, super soakers, those things that really get you. But there's nothing like a good old 5-gallon bucket of water. Right? Catching someone coming around. Poof. That effectively is how God's love has been poured into our lives. And so that picture is in my mind. And so I want you to go home with that picture as well. When we tie the various scriptures together, it helps us to see the scope of God's generosity, the way He has poured His love into us and over us. And this verse says, "May God's love always be over and around. May you be drenched in it." And we want to make sure that as we go home, or as we envision today, where billions of people will have the opportunity to understand, that we see it that way. You know, are we, well, yeah, I'm a member of the church, yeah, I've been here. Or are we excited, dripping wet, and excited? And that's how we should attack this world, because we look to a time where that excitement will be there. And springboarding off that point, I want to say, since God has poured His love out on us, it's part of our homework, which we'll get to in a minute, to make sure that we challenge ourselves to reflect that light and that love into this world around us. It is a murky place. It is a rather unhappy place right now. And maybe we can impact just one life so that someone goes back to their desk at work and says, "What a pleasant individual. What a nice human being." Or do they go home at the end of each day and just rah, 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 another day in the grind? We should be those people. In our speakers meeting several weeks ago before the feast, one of the men made the statement, "Change one life, and maybe that person will be the next you." How many years have you been sitting here? Was it a Plain Truth magazine in a dentist's office? I've heard so many stories like that. But maybe you can be that Plain Truth magazine to someone in the years to come. Maybe your story won't be so unique as providing the African Brethren ice cream for the very first time in their life, right? I imagine that that was really special and really cool. But God's love is ever with us, people. And in turn, we should actively look for our chances to share a ray of sunshine with someone else. Someone walked in here to church this morning and his family's having a little bit of challenge, and I asked, "What's the word?" Meaning, you know, has there been any news? And he said, "Sunshine." And it's certainly pouring down on us out there today. And that should be how we approach the world. Are we that source of energy? Are we that spark? They might ask us, "Why are you soaking wet?" Because I've had the love of God poured out in my life, in my heart. Now we know we need to know when to say that, right? Who's really asking? But we should be prepared with that answer and with that energy. When we consider this second point, that God's love is being poured out over us, let's be bolder because of that. Let's be sure that our affiliation with God is evident in those that come into our circle of influence. They may not recognize the source just yet, but if not, that day will come. So let's recognize, first of all, that God's love is indeed around us and that we have the responsibility to share that as well. My third point, 1C from this first hymn today, until we meet again. Until we meet again. We sang these words 8 times in the hymn, and that repetition seems fitting as we tie the bow on God's 2021 holy days, God's holy day program that we participate in each week and each season and each year is like the path that our planet travels around a powerful central force that gives life and light. Reference was made yesterday to John chapter 1 and verse 4. You can write down. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Do we get on our knees in the morning, and do we then rise from our knees again kind of energized? You know, I'm not going to let the day get me down. I used to have a little plaque on the side of my desk that said, "There's 7 billion people in this world, and you're going to let one of them get under your skin today?" And so every once in a while, I'd have to look at that, you know, because I'm that firstborn son. I'm kind of competitive. I work in a big organization, a lot of responsibility, and it's easy to start gritting my teeth. And it's like, wait a minute. I have an opportunity to do better than that, to take the high road, to be the best example. I don't have an opportunity. I have a responsibility. And each one of us, brethren, has that responsibility each day. God draws each of us back to him and back to each other so that the energy of his truth will remain strong in our lives. If we're isolated, we realize we have brethren that have learned God's truth and are sitting in the middle, literally, of nowhere. They don't have the opportunity to sit down even with a single brother or sister. Now, thankfully, most of them have technology nowadays where they can tap into something, but can you imagine being that alone physically? Beginning of COVID last year, and we took Passover at home. And to be honest with you, it felt very odd. But I also think it was one of the most powerful Passovers I have ever had because I did it by myself. And it was that odd feeling. And I realized that some brothers and sisters have to do that every year. And so when we are more closely knit to our family, we feel for them. And we have the opportunity to reach out to them. And I'll get to that point in a little bit. We've heard a lot about family and service and fellowship and worship this week, and how each of us can be more connected, more invested. We heard that term when we heard about Rosetta, Pennsylvania, where the people were happier and healthier because they had a strong sense of community. They were invested. They felt a part. There was little or no division. We too grow closer and healthier when we share time and energy with each other. We all know the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we should have our brethren on our mind, in our thoughts, in our prayers. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That has been said several times. We do have technology. We can link to services via Zoom, but it's not the same. We sat here in Anchorage. We meet at a classroom in the university here in Anchorage, and they weren't allowing anybody on campus. And then even when they did, it was only the students. They weren't allowing third parties, so we still couldn't meet. So for over a year, I believe it was, the Anchorage congregation did not have the opportunity to meet face-to-face. We could travel down and meet with our congregation 3 hours south in Saldatna, which we sometimes did. As meaningful as those little squares were on the screen, it was not the same. To see somebody's eyes truly light up, behind a mask maybe or not, was a very special thing. And so we should take that opportunity, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. So let's be that arm in arm. Let's be that support. Let's be that hug, or social distance a little if you have to, right? The air five or whatever they call that. Our family needs that. We need that closeness. Now, it's a personal question, but we should ask ourselves, am I enrolled in the basics of church, or am I invested? Maybe Winter Family Weekend is too challenging a journey, and for some it is. It's too far, too expensive, hard to sit on an airplane for someone who's got a bad back or a bum knee. And some of us are too old to attend the camps. On second thought, Mr. Phelps would probably love to have more volunteers. But what more can we do to strengthen the body of Christ? Or another way to ask that question is, what can we do to shorten the time between our family meetings? One of the benefits of COVID, if I can even say those words together in a sentence, is the use of our video meetings I've mentioned already, Zoom, Teams, FaceTime. Most of these apps have a free version, and they work on your phone or any piece of equipment that you have, and we literally can reach around the world to share a smile and a conversation with our brethren at little or no cost other than our time. My company is enrolled in a program. It's called The Great Game of Business. And the idea is when you go to a sports outing, right, you have teams, they have goals, they have expectations, you can tell who's winning by the scoreboard. And so what you do in your business is you open the details of business so your employees understand. And one of the best ways they understand or learn is by what they call mini games. If you've got an attendance problem, make it into a little 6 or 10 week game where everybody's name goes up on the board. And if they're good today, they get something nice. And if they miss today, they get a different emoji under their name. And it's amazing how people suddenly pay attention to the silliest little games. So how about this question that I just brought up? How about we ramp it up by making it a game? How many of our family will you reach out to and stay in touch with? Maybe in the margin of your notes right now, write down a number. What do you think is a stretch goal for you? How many states, how many countries can you cover before Passover next year? Maybe bridge the age gap. Can you manage every decade of life? You know, have a friend that's under 10 in their teens, in their 20s, in their 90s? The answer is yes. I see some kind of blank stares up there. I know, oh, I don't know, do I commit to that? The answer is yes, if you have the energy to make the commitment. Our family needs that closeness. My mom's in the state of Florida. That's about as far away in this country, we up here call it America down there. But she's about as far away as I physically could be. But FaceTime and those other things allow us to see a smile, because it's almost a full day trip to get there. And I do that as often as I can as well. But how many of our family will we stay in touch? You got my email in the announcements, right? So I can be someone in the 50 range for you, okay? Literally, how do we stay in touch? trade business cards, whatever it is here at the feast, to say, I will, you will become part of my posse. My youngest daughter has a bunch of friends that come to our house, and I refer to them as her posse. And you know, I make sure they know who I am, and they have all learned to be very respectful. They're a good bunch of kids, but that closeness, that energy, the laughter that happens when that group of teens is at our house, it's refreshing. And it doesn't matter how long or tough a day I've had at work, to watch them giggle and pick on each other. I have fewer kids now at home. Well, every now and then I get a bigger group of kids at home. And so it's fun, it's energizing. Be that energy for our family. Like Mr. Skip Miller, I probably should get back to my, I did have an hour and 40 minutes when we started, so without the sermonette, I can go a little bit. But again, this third point is satisfied really by God's prescribed calendar. He pulls us back together until we come together again. And we must remain committed to share in those special commanded assemblies. We are commanded, literally, to be here. But let's also look for the opportunities that might make the days between those events shorter. Hymn number 180 carries a powerful message to God's people of his love for us and our eternal well-being. He knows our needs before we do. And he wants us to know that he hears our calls in moments that are uncertain, and he stands with us always. It reminds me of the passage in 2 Kings, and I go back to this one all the time because, you know, it's almost like they could make a movie of this, the special effects that would go into place. In 2 Kings, where the young servant of Elisha was afraid of the forces amassed against them, right? He's out there getting water in the morning, and he's getting a little nervous looking at this group out there. Life was pressing in on him, and he was concerned because he didn't realize. And Elisha made the prayer that this young man could understand the reality of the moment and the power that stood in their corner, if you will. And it's something that all the time I'm like, you know, to see those chariots of fire on the hillsides would be impressive. Brethren, as we head home, let's remember the importance of the work that we are involved with and those that sit at the controls so that we aren't concerned, or that we at least can minimize the concern that we have about the headlines of today. The second hymn I wish to share or review with you is found on page 101, and it's one we all know, Go Ye Therefore Into All the World. I expect that many of you have sung it many, many times, and simply with the title, the lyrics are beginning to go through your head. I have another set of points for us to consider, so point 2A, if you will, for the accountant in us. Point 2A is go ye, right? We notice the classic command format here. I have commanded you. We know that song, we know that command. And many of God's servants have received similar commands down through time. Noah was commanded to do a work and complete a very visible project as an example of his faith to those around him at the time. And then he was told to go into that project that he and his family might be taken safely through the flood. Abraham was commanded to go. Lot was commanded to go. Moses went out of Egypt twice, second time with a little bit of company. And each of us answered the call to go up to the feast when we came here this week. And for many of you, you have been doing it for decades. I remember facing teachers to say, you're doing what? We just started school and you're going where? No, I won't give you homework. Well, actually, you have to. No, we did it. And sometimes I literally had one teacher that failed me. He gave me a 64 in that first quarter just to spite me for that. I still remember Mr. McDonald's face smiling at me. He says, no, you weren't here. I don't do makeups. And brethren, sometimes we're going to face some of that. But if we don our armor, maybe if we pick up the phone and talk to the person that's in our posse to say, you know what, I just got to get this off my chest. And that person can say, you know what, So you failed the first quarter. Only according to one dude's opinion. Show him how good you are. Ace the rest of the course. Live life as it's important today, so our family can do that for us. We've been called as God's ambassadors today, as his representatives in a rather bleak spiritual environment. As we read the pages of our Bible, we know we're not the first to face such challenges, so we count ourselves amongst good company. Brethren, we have been educated and equipped. We have been deployed, if you will, to go forth as witnesses to this world, to stand up and to stand out amongst it. Not to get up on our soapbox, not to be unreasonable. It says we have to be wise, we have to discern, we have to understand, but we have to be ready to set the right example always, and then to give the answer when somebody asks why. Like our hero in the introduction, we can't go back. We have accepted God's invitation. We have committed to his work. We have set our hand to the plow. And so there is only forward, only onward. As a side note, though, we must remain aware of our history. You know, sometimes people say, well, I wasn't the best student of history. I wish I would have paid more attention. But there's an old saying that those that are unaware of the mistakes of history are prone to repeat those mistakes of history. And so we know our Bible. We know the servants who have failed and those that have succeeded, and we learn from those lessons and we launch from those legacies. And so, brethren, we have to be aware. We have to be going forward as we're commanded. Our second point for that second hymn, 2B, is the word therefore. The word therefore. Now, the human brain can be a funny thing. It is incredibly capable. And yet it has the tendency sometimes to focus on certain details while minimizing others. That can be a weakness, as we just kind of hopscotch over something that is really an important point. Let's take this hymn as an example. It has some incredibly exciting details in it. The hymn is based on a passage from Mark chapter 16, and you can go back and find that if you wish. But it includes the command to go. We've looked at that. It says go far and wide, right, to all the earth, to all peoples. It tells us to preach and to teach and to baptize, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and that his servants would not be harmed by deadly things such as serpents and poisons. Wow. That was for you, Mr. Chance. But where does that power and authority come from? If somebody were to tell me to go do that today, I'd kind of be like, are you sure? How many times as kids, right, did someone say, hey, let's do such and such? I don't know. Mom and Dad okay with that? Are we going to get in trouble? Where does this authority, where does this power come from to do those amazing things? Let's turn to another of Christ's commands to go and take the gospel. You can start turning over to Matthew chapter 28 if you would. It starts the same way and it includes the same basic command, but there are 9 critical letters and an important verse that act as the pivot, as the authority for all those exciting things that would be done in his name. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This is actually the basis for hymn 152, which we sang as the closing hymn this morning. Just caught my eye because it was on my mind. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So be it. Agreed. I mentioned 9 critical letters, and they come in the word therefore. We could scratch that word out of the verse and it would still stand as a legitimate statement or set of instructions. But those 9 letters create a hard stop of sorts. They force us to ask a question. By definition, the word therefore means for some other reason.
Okay.
Because of some other detail or on some other grounds. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and read those first 3 words. And then we've got a hard stop and we've got to ask the question. Go ye therefore. And so maybe we say, there, why? On what grounds? For what reason? And we have to look back to verse 18. Because if we just say, do all these cool things, but how come? Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to me. And therefore, I stand before you and give you that instruction and that authority. And I said, go ye because of this. Because of what I, Christ, have accomplished on behalf of mankind, you can now continue my work. You can complete the steps. You can finish the game. But it all pivots on that authority. The errors of mankind that I referred to when I mentioned that our first parents dropped the ball in the Garden of Eden put a price on our head that only that royal blood could satisfy. Christ was telling them that the long game is still ours, that the plan is still on track. A few chapters earlier, he had provided them with another powerful statement when he told them in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Many of you are there, so I'll give you just a moment to turn back a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, I shall build my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. This point, brethren, this critical word, therefore, reminds us that God's church and the servants within it, us connected, links in that chain that has stretched down through time, have been standing on his authority to support his work across the ages. And there is still work for us to be a part of. And that brings us to our homework. Point 2C, if you wish, our homework. In his limitless brilliance, that's a little bit of a tongue twister there, limitless brilliance, God drew up a plan. And he set the game clock in motion, and he invited us to suit up. And for those of you that have never played sports, that might not ring quite as true as for the rest of us, but I still scratch my head sometimes when I'm saying, you know, why? Why me? Why us? God could have gone with a different plan. He could have engineered it any number of ways, but this is the program that he saw fit to draw up. I know sometimes when we get ready to go home from the feast, people are like, oh man, 6 months before Passover. But that's what God decided. I'm not second-guessing that plan. And so what I do instead is try to, and there's nothing special about me, but it's just, Father, help me not to get down. Help me not to, That's your program. That next date is the only important one from here. There is no back, remember? And so whether we played hopscotch as a kid or whether you're young and fast and strong and you kind of like parkour, it's the next step. It's the next date. It's the next appointment on his calendar that he has made with us that we have to look forward to. He could have had Jesus Christ return shortly after his resurrection, and they could have purged the earth of the unrighteousness and had a much smaller family. And none of us would be sitting here today. And so I thank God for this opportunity. And he can put me in whichever role he deems me fit for. Yes, sir, water boy is fine, or washing the team's socks would be fine with me. Thank you very much. That is our homework. To work diligently at whatever role he deems us ready for. Whatever spot he's given us, whatever role he puts us in, whatever gifts we think we have, Mr. Phelps made it very clear, we have all received the gift of love. Romans 5:5 said we're drenched with it, and therefore we have the ability to shine and to serve and to share like few others. And so we have to remember that. Brethren, our job is to play our hearts out in the role God gives us and for the time he has allotted to us. Remember that key verse we read just a moment ago? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. He's already won the game for us. I told you earlier, I like to close my eyes sometimes. So if you close your eyes with me for a minute. You know, you've all been to a football game, or you've been to a high school football game, right? And up there in the bleachers, open your eyes for a minute. Right up there. There's the scoreboard right up there. Okay, close your eyes again. Right up there amongst the bleachers is a scoreboard, and the score is already a lock. It's already ours. Okay, wake up. But I sometimes like to do that because it's like I understand a scoreboard. I have, you know, like Michael Jordan says, when the game's on the line, I want the ball. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Put me in, Father. I'm ready to serve. And so how do we do that? By a phone call, by a card, by a Zoom call to a family member or a friend, these family members included now, we have that opportunity. But we have been given the opportunity to run through the plays that he still wants run while that clock is still ticking. Jesus said to his disciples, this comes from John chapter 16 and verse 33, something we all know very well. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you will have challenges, tribulation. I haven't had tribulation yet. I'm kind of praying it's just challenges, actually, but Father, whatever you see fit. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I already set that. And then it's almost like he unplugged the back of the scoreboard. It's already ours. It's not changing. And so we have that confidence. We have that excitement and that anticipation about the fact that, fine, who was it that said we used to play ball between the cars and all? Yeah, button hook on the red car, whatever. Yeah, I'm just running the plays and grateful to be in the game. Because that clock is still ticking, how many more will still be born? How many more brothers and sisters are yet to be added to those that will be resurrected on the day pictured by today to have their eyes open and that truth taught to them? And then to look around, you know, are they going to sit in college lecture halls with, you know, or on the side of an amphitheater with thousands and go, I never knew this. How cool is that? Hey, you over there, you, how long have you known this? How many more brothers and sisters are yet to be born? And we should also ask ourselves, how much more do you and I have to learn, perhaps, in those ticking moments before the trumpet sounds? What work is God still finishing in us? Now we know, it says, that none of us know the day or the hour. Our task is to be diligently doing our part. I think of the scene in the classroom where the teacher has to step out for a moment, right? Or maybe they're late in arriving and chaos breaks out, right? There's paper airplanes flying and everything else, and somebody's watching at the window. Wait, here she comes! And everybody scrambles back into their chairs, right, and sits up real nice. Brethren, in the chaos of the world, we are to be that one, sometimes we think of them, the kind of that geeky student that's sitting back at their desk, diligently doing their homework when the chaos around us is breaking out. My wife homeschooled all four of our kids, so they didn't get a chance because the teacher was always there looking over her shoulder. But there is no greater love than a love of a parent for those students, for those kids. I won't mention my girls' names. I think I promised that, but I got some family reference in there. And to the guy that I called Dave earlier in the feast, not that Dave's not a wonderful name, but my apology. Apparently, the kids all got a blast out of the fact that Dad can't hear quite as well as he used to. Whatever. We need to be those diligent students using those extra moments in a productive way. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46. We've been in the gospel several times today. And we can bounce from one to the other and tie the stories together and get a flavor or a nuance that's a little bit different in one story than the other. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing is a verb. Doing is action. Brethren, we don't hibernate. Now, here in Alaska, our bears and other various varmints are starting to move in that direction. But we don't move back into a cave and hide and wait Father, we're just waiting for that trumpet, but I'm going to do it over here, out of sight, out of mind. That's not our job. That's not our role. That's not our responsibility. We don't go dormant and hide in a cave. There actually are a few examples of God's servants trying to do that, and it never turned out well. Recently, our congregation watched a sermon by Mr. Lupe Gonzalez from Fayetteville, and in his message, he took us to the well-known verses in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn over there for me, because it's a point we need to make when we realize that we're dealing with this point that is our homework, what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. I'm really going to focus on verse 13, but it's the passage we all know. And it's been stated even here at our feast, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teachers, we all understand. Verse 13, till we all come, hold on to those two words, all come, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, grab these next four, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, until we all come to a point of perfection. And his point was, we're not there yet. And therefore, this is our homework, to learn and to grow until the body is as perfect as it can be when that trumpet sounds. And a closing thought, maybe point 2D if you like, back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Remember how it started, go ye therefore. Or that was in verse 19, but in verse 20, it closes with, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, amen. Which brings us back to the longstanding desire of God to be with mankind. And we saw that in our first hymn. We've heard a lot about family this feast, and God is the ultimate parent. He is patient, loving. He desires the very best for his kids, and he pushes us to achieve it. He's intensely protective, tough enough to enforce that. And did I mention patient? Consider the physical process of parenting. We have some young people here, which means we have parents here. And the extended family certainly has had parents and grandparents and so on. But if we consider that, we carry and coddle our babies when they're effectively helpless. Then they graduate, if you will, to those tottering steps, right? That kind of that Frankenstein thing. And we provide fingers for them if and when they need them or want them, right? Then we run alongside their bicycle as they gain their confidence and their momentum. And eventually we launch them toward independence with coaching and moral support. And there comes a time when we no longer control. And we pray that the impact we had, the example we set, the teaching we gave them is buried down deep and meaningful and memorable and comes to their minds regularly. That we have done all that we could to give God's truth in their hearts and minds, and that God will now stand and guide them and protect them. We see similarities in our spiritual development as well. And so this is part of our homework. Because when we were young, when we were new, we simply didn't know. And we didn't know that we didn't know. And so God nurtured us with the milk of his word. He gave us the basics. And how many of you I have spoken to that says, yeah, I used to go to this group. And when I asked the question about the Sabbath and the seventh day and didn't get a straight answer, bing, there was the light. There was the unanswerable question by someone who wasn't following the truth. And that set you on the course to find that truth. As we learn, as we grow, we gain some understanding and some balance. We gain a little confidence, perhaps. Sometimes we get distracted or a little overconfident and we fall off the bike. God has cleaned our scrapes and helped us back on our bikes. Did I mention his patience? And across the years, we keep pedaling. As Buzz Lightyear might say, to infinity or eternity and beyond. Well, we could take more time. We could draw in another hymn. The details of the words and the music would change, but the basis of the message would not. Brethren, we have been called to do a work. We have been chosen by God Almighty Himself as first fruits in a timeless and perfect plan. Christ was committed to fulfilling that work during His time with us. John chapter 4 and verse 34 is an instruction that Jesus Christ gave to His followers. They came to Him, they recognized the work He was doing. They said, "Here, you need food. Please eat." And Jesus said, "My food, my sustenance, my purpose, my work is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus Christ followed through and accomplished His role, now sits at the right hand of Father in heaven, and watches us ride our bikes and pedal our brains out into the homework that we have been given. You know, there's all kinds of analogies we can say that we're part of the family, right? Whatever part it is, and we serve a particular role. And with strength and repetition and reminders, we do it better and better. We could consider the family as an orchestra, right? We're not a one-man band. Our job, our homework, is to play our hearts out on the one string we have, the instrument we've been given, the skill or the gift that we have been given to share with the body and with the world. He followed through and accomplished His role, and now it's our turn. In another gospel account in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, just read the end of the verse, Jesus comforted His disciples, saying, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Again, back to that concept of a parent. We want to give our kids the best. We want to launch them from our shoulders. My dad had a very rough upbringing. He was adopted, his stepdads didn't have the greatest experience. My grandmother had a really big heart, and somehow she was married 6 times. And so dad was kind of, one of them one day had a little too much to drink and grabbed the shotgun as grandma grabbed dad under her arm and ran out the front door and blew the screen door off just as grandma cleared the corner. Dad didn't know what it was like to be a father. But we launch from those shoulders. So let's be about that business. These fall holy days represent the beginning of our spiritual and eternal involvement with Him. We pray for the day that we will be in His image and in His presence, and when the madness that grips this world will be a thing of the past. As I said, that fading footnote that people sometimes ask about. So, what was that? We got better things to cover. Brethren, we go home to a broken system. We have not been given the power or the authority to change it to any great degree today. But we've been given the responsibility to play with all our might on the one string that we have been given. To go home and to say to ourselves, as Jesus did, that we will do our part to finish His work. Let's go add. I always get a little excited when these little cards show up, right? God's holy days. And I said to Mr. Ashley earlier, I live my life according to Outlook. My meetings, my deadlines, my projects. And so I will never, when he said the appointed times of God, I have read probably hundreds of times. But when he referred to them as the appointments of God with us, I will never put another appointment in Outlook and think of it quite the same. And so let's put these dates with anticipation, with excitement. Let's put these dates in our calendar for 2022. As soon as they come. Matter of fact, they're listed on last year's calendar, so you can go do it anytime you like. Let's do that with excitement, with anticipation, with energy. And until we meet again, peace and safe travels to you all.